Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a living God. We are thankful that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf, even when we are not even aware that we have offended you. We thank you that we have such a priest. Father, it is the highest privilege that you can give to human beings, that we are called your children, and you have also given us your word in written form so that we can know precisely how to think and function on this planet in order to glorify you. So, Father, as we have gathered together as a body of believers to listen to the teaching of your word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And I will read actually from verse 3, where it says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Now, it is our assertion that the encouragement the older women should give younger women, as we started last week, is concerned with domestic life. Therefore, we ended our last study by considering a virtue older women should encourage younger women to have, which is to be husband lovers, or those who habitually have affection for their husbands. Now, we imply that such an instruction indicates that loving a husband or having affection for him is not an automatic or a given. Otherwise, there would have been no need for this instruction. Now, the truth is that older women are to encourage or advise younger women to learn to be affectionate towards their husbands through correct handling of their thoughts and proper actions that reflect their love for them. But there is another member of the younger women's family that should be encouraged, that they should be encouraged or advised to have proper affection, their children. And that will be very interesting to as we're going to develop it. So it is with this then that we begin today. Now, the advice or the encouragement of older women for younger women is to love their children, as given in the Bible phrase of Titus 2 verse 4, where we're starting. Look at where it says, to love their husbands and children. Now, literally, the Greek reads, women to be husband lovers, child lovers. That's what the Greek reads. To be husband lovers, child lovers. Now, the literal expression, child lovers, that I use, is actually translated from a Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. What we say? Hapax legomenon. Now, it pertains to having affection for one's own offspring. Hence means loving one's own children. One who loves children. Now, it is interesting that the Holy Spirit will, through Apostle Paul, require older women to encourage or urge younger women to love their children. Now, this is because by maternal instinct, every woman has the affection for the child, unless there is a problem with her mind. By this we mean, unless the woman's mind has been affected in such a way that she does not think rationally. Otherwise, every woman who has a child has a natural instinct. So it is this kind of thing, though, that will cause a woman then to have a child, you know, once they have some problem in their mind or some form, you know, to have a child and dump him or her in a trash bag or a trash can, or to turn around and kill the child. Something is wrong. Now, every woman who is of sound mind has affection for her child. Now, this being the case, it is then interesting that the Holy Spirit will charge the older women to teach or urge younger women to love their children. When we can say it's a natural thing, right? Well, the implication is that there is more than to what it is that the older women are to urge younger women to do than merely having affection for their children. So what is it then that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wants older women to teach or encourage the younger women with respect to loving their children? Now, I submit to you that the encouragement or the teaching of older women to young women is primarily to train their children properly. To train their children properly. That is what's involved here. See, a woman may confuse her natural affection with what it means to love a child. And so it is necessary to teach a younger woman that natural affection may result in not training a child properly. And the result will be that of not loving a child. In other words, if you don't train your child, bring him or her up properly, you don't love the child. Now, there are two ways to prove what I just said, or this point, that it is the training of children properly that is the primary concern of the love in view, not merely showing affection to children. The first way to prove this is how the Greek word that means one who loves children or child lover is used outside the New Testament. Now, the Greek word is used outside the New Testament in a reproachful way for an indulgent parent. That's how they use the Greek word, for an indulgent parent. Of course, in a way that is reproachful. Now, this implies that a parent who is indulgent towards a child is not to be recognized as loving the child. That's just from the Greek, the way the Greek word is used. If you are indulgent, it was recognized as you didn't love your child. Now, the second way, though, is that the scripture is clear that failure to discipline a child is an indication of lack of love. Or may I even add, a sign of child abuse. Now, this is stated in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He reads, and of course, put your marker in Proverbs, because I think the next passage we'll go to will come back to Proverbs. So, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 reads, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Now, of course, this is one of those things that we're going to see. A child doesn't know what I just read to you. What a child considers a parent that loves him or her is the parent that allows him or her to do anything. That's it. That's what a child thinks. It's love. If you, you know, if your parent lets you do anything, and you say, yeah, they love me. Now, that's a sign of hate, even though they don't understand that. That's why parents should know that. Now, this passage in Proverbs is clear then that a parent that fails to correct and punish a child when he or she goes astray is one that does not love the child. Very serious. Hence, loving a child certainly involves inflicting a kind of pain to that child when he or she does something wrong to convey to the child not only that such a conduct is not acceptable, but also to convey that there is consequence for wrongdoing. Now, accepting that the teaching older women are to be involved with respect to younger women as it pertains to the children concerns primarily their training them, then there are at least three things the older women should teach the younger women in this respect. At least three things. They should teach them to be careful not to allow their natural affection for a child to cloud their judgment with respect to correcting their children in a painful way whenever they do something wrong. Now, this is because of the effects of the fall on mankind. Now, the effect of sin due to the fall is evident in everything that pertains to our nature. The fall means that even our affection towards others is tainted with sin. Even the affection you have towards another person, that is also tainted with sin. Now, this being the case, the older women should encourage the younger men to be careful, younger women to be careful that they do not allow their affection for their children to affect them in such a way that they become indulgent towards their children. Now, it's not difficult for a woman, because of her maternal instinct or affection, to become tolerant or lenient to a child who has done something wrong. Therefore, the older women should emphasize to the younger women that it is not a sign of love to be permissive or lenient to a child who behaves badly. Now, what we're studying has a great ramification, which is one of the things that you see, how horrible things are in this country in terms of human interaction. Part of it goes back to a newer generation of parents who weren't disciplined, and now in turn they're not disciplining their children. And what do you have? A lot of young people growing up with no respect for anything. Therefore, again, older women should emphasize that issue to the younger women not to be permissive or lenient towards the children when they behave badly. Now, older women should themselves, though, be careful that they practice what they teach. Now, this is because it's not uncommon to find even older women become involved with encouragement or with encouragement of bad behavior in children. When they say that a child is being cute, whatever that means, when the father is, the child is misbehaving, or they say that in part of the bad behavior, or they excuse the bad behavior of a child by saying such thing as, oh, that person is just being a child. That child, you know, is acting foolishly, but you say, well, yes, that child is being a child. And when they do that,
they're actually encouraging bad behavior on children. Now, to say that a child then who acts badly is being a child is to ignore the truth that every child is foolish. Every child is foolish in his or her behavior. When you are born, the moment you are born, from that time you're foolish. When you start now ready to say things, and like, you're already foolish. That's true of all of us at the time we're born. Now, no child was born wise. We're all born foolish. And so the scripture says we must drive, that the parents must drive away that foolishness, as we see from Proverbs 22, verse 15. Now, of course, this is not in my note because it has to do with a conversation I had with one of our members yesterday. Well, you know, we were talking about, of course, I didn't tell the person that the passage the individual quoted is going to come up this morning. So when the person was talking about what went on at work, and he was trying to tell other people who act a certain way that, yeah, you know, there's foolishness in every child. I turn around and say, yeah, it's because you know the scripture. So if a parent doesn't know the scripture, what I'm going to read there, they don't know it. Look at what it says. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Now it didn't say some children. It's a child. That's a generic statement that applies for all children born on this planet. They are all born with folly, foolishness in their heart. But look at what it says. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So you see, when there's no discipline, nothing drives it away. So you have a lot of people who grow up, even though they are adults, there's so much foolishness in them. Because it's never been driven out by permissive parents. So folly that is found then in every child is that of lack of knowledge of truth that leads to acting in a way that is contrary to God's word. Now a child does not know what God requires and so is prone to do whatever that child feels like doing or saying without any kind of thought. Now, these children just say anything that comes. That's why they're foolish. Because mothers do the same thing. Everything that just comes to you, you just say it. They don't think, they don't know nothing else. They're not thinking about that. So, a child, as I'm saying, does not know anything that God requires, really. Or recognize the importance of being thoughtful in what they say. They don't have that. Hence, it is important for parents to inflict pain on children when they act thoughtlessly to convey to them they should not act in a specific way they acted. Now, this is the truth that we have seen many times. The only language we humans understand is called pain. Nothing. I can preach everything I want on this book, teach everything. You ignore me, but once that pain hits you, you get it. You begin to think about what really happened. So that is the only language that we understand. Pain. So that language should be spoken to a child. From the time you start raising them, they're born. Begin to make them know and inflict pain when they go astray, just so they begin to understand that. Of course, the rod of discipline, used in this passage of Proverbs 22, is concerned then with inflicting pain. But we should also recognize that discipline requires proper instruction. In other words, a younger woman
should carefully instruct a child regarding what is acceptable and what is not. Now, I know the society as a whole, and because the scripture is rejected, therefore, people raise their children without discipline. And that creates all these things that they're going to use, you know, 3, 4, 5 years kids, and start putting some pills in their mouth because they don't believe in discipline. They don't believe in pain. So you medicate them instead of putting something behind their butt where they can feel some pain. And after you do it long enough, whatever it is, you start correcting it. But they say, no, don't do that. Go, let them diagnose them. And prescribe this, prescribe that. And of course, as I've said many times, many parents buy that. And yet, what they are doing is they're laying a groundwork for an adult who's going to become a drug addict in the future. So, younger women should understand that they should carefully instruct the children what is acceptable. So, anytime then a mother applies painful discipline to a child, it is necessary to explain the reason for such to the child so that the child will learn to associate actions to their consequences. In other words, it is not good enough or it's incomplete to inflict pain by, you know, putting something behind the ball. It's not complete. You must explain why you did that to the child so that the child can see the connection between the pain and what he or she did wrong. That's what we're dealing with here. So the point then is that older women should encourage younger women to learn not to tolerate bad behaviors on the part of their children or be lenient to them by withholding punishments that bring pain on them. Now, you see, it depends on child, but there may be children that no matter how you are feeling pain on them, they seem to be incorrigible. Because today we live in a different kind of society. Those are the children in Israel, they'll say, now, turn it to the elders, let them stone them today. We can do that today. But you must continue to do that until it is very clear that that child is doomed for destruction. Then, at that point, you know you've done your best. Now, furthermore, the younger women should be relentless then in instructing their children with respect to proper conduct and behavior. In effect, what we have just, all of it, tried to explain in the last few minutes is simply this. That the first thing older women should teach younger women with respect to loving their children is to know how to balance instruction with punishment to help a child to be well adjusted or to become a well adjusted human being. And as such, a child knows then what is wrong as well as knows that bad behaviors have consequences that are painful to the one who so misbehaves. Are you doing them a favor? Because of the next thing that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes here. You are doing a child a favor if you begin to teach that child there are consequences for bad behaviors. So that's the first thing. A second thing that older women should teach or advise younger women with respect to loving their children that involves discipline is that they should underline that word, never interfere with a father's discipline of a child. They should never do that. Now, because You know, because of their, what to call, birth pangs, mothers have deeper emotional sympathy than fathers. And so very rarely are they able to discipline the children as they should. It's just a matter of reality. That's why when a child is certain age, if the father doesn't step in, there'll be a real problem. But that's not really all. They will quite often, because of the vulcans that a woman goes through, so they will quite often feel that their husbands are harsh on their children and so may be prone to interfere with a father's discipline. So older women should encourage the younger women not to do so, especially before the children. They should teach younger women to learn how to convey any perceived excessive or excessive discipline to their husband in such a way not to undermine their authority before their children. Children now, in because of their foolishness, they are very smart when it comes to that. A child knows the parent, that's a pushover. So that's what it runs to. When something is going wrong, it goes, Obama, whatever, that, whatever. It's not only, there are some families where the pushover is the father. But usually it should be the mother. It's unusual when it's the father. But it does happen. So the child knows, oh, I can get away with this. I go to my dad, or I go to my mom. And that's why they say, both of them should be speaking the same language to the child. But then, nonetheless, we do see things happen. So they should, what we're saying is that they should find a way if they feel that, yes, this discipline is excessive. They find a way to do so, to communicate to the husband. Now, this is a practical matter in the sense that parents should never confuse children by giving conflicting instructions or signals to them. In other words, father says one thing, a mother says it, the opposite. What do you want the child to believe? See how you've created confusion in the minds of a child. That's a practical matter in this issue. So, it is important because many mothers have unwittingly contributed to the misery of their children later in life because by not supporting their husbands, they cause the children to disrespect their fathers so that they suffer the judgment pronounced in the scripture, for example, as I'm going to show you. My point, though, is this. I don't know of any mother or any father who willingly say, I want my child to grow up and have a miserable life. I don't know if any mother or father would do that. But you do that if you're a woman, if you interfere with the discipline that's coming from your husband towards the child. Or vice versa. There are fathers who will interfere with the wife's discipline of a child. If you do that, you are unwittingly contributing to their misery in life. Now, why do I say that? Because when you do that, a child either disobeys the father, or hates the father, or the mother, one or the other. And as soon as that happens, you have just bought a life of misery for that child. And this is what the scripture tells us. I'm just going to pick one passage that says that. Take, for example, Proverbs 20, verse 20. Proverbs 20, verse 20. He reads,
if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. We're looking at the metaphor. But before I even explain this, let me make a point here. Let me give you some illustration before I even explain what's here. Suppose we're here at night time and it's all dark outside. The only source of light is in this house or this place where we are meeting. And somebody, light goes off. What do you think? Some of us will fall about 7 times before they find, if you can ever find where to get out. Because you'll be staggering. There's no direction in your life. Because you don't know where you're going. You can't see enough. That is the metaphor involved here that we have to recognize. Now, so the punishment of this passage is evident in the fact that some adults on the verge of success in their various fields suddenly find themselves not actually succeeding. For example, such a person may be slated for promotion, but that falls through the very last minute. Or a person may be seen to be prospering, but suddenly loses everything because as a child, the person did not respect parental authority. So what I'm saying is this. The way you can see that is, when a child is being punished under this principle, his or her life is one that goes up and down. 1 minute, it looks like this person is about to progress. In whatever area, I don't care what, pick any area you want. Suddenly, everything collapses. Because look at what it says, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. In other words, whatever seems to be giving direction, suddenly it's turned off. That's why so many adults are having a life of misery. They don't know where anything seems to be anywhere better in their life. Or they say, you think, you know, maybe they're in debt. When they seem to be getting out of it, bam, they get back into it. That's the kind of, as a person's life is going up and down. Because the ray of light is always shut off. Like, that's part of the punishment. So, if you're a parent, I don't think you want that to happen to your child. Therefore, you must do everything. For the younger women, be sure that you do everything that will not lead your father, your child to be disobedient to the father or to the mother. Otherwise, you just helped to contribute to the delinquency, as they say. Except this is adult delinquency. Because their life becomes one that's messed up. Now, this aside though, the point is that part of older women's instruction to the younger women is that they should be careful not to interfere with the father's discipline of a child, regardless of how they may feel. And again, I would say vice versa. The same thing should be true of the husband, if he is a weakling in the family. A thought then, that older women should teach or advise young women with respect to loving their children is that they should learn to be devoted to their children. And I'm going to shock most of you this morning with what I'm going to tell you, with what is here. Notice what I say, that they should be taught to learn to be devoted to their children. Now this may seem strange, but it's really not so, because in the ancient world, children were given little importance. Furthermore, Even now, some mothers are not really devoted to their children as they sound to be, or they should be. Now, we'll say they are not devoted to their children. Because, this is what I'm going to explore here. You can say the same thing that with adults who claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and by all means they do, maybe, but they really not really truly devoted to Him. Because there's always one thing that can make them push aside, either coming to church or whatever, push aside for something else. When that happens, it doesn't matter how devoted you are, you have just shown to the Lord, I'm not as devoted as I claim to be. That's what we're going to see here. So, it is important that, yes, older women teach the younger women to be devoted to the children. Now, as I said, even today, many mothers are not really devoted to their children as they should. Now, how can that be, you may ask? How can I say that? Well, let me show how that happens. Lack of devotion to children is evident in the practice of some parents turning off their children to their parents to enjoy themselves. This is what I said, turning off their children to their own parents in order to enjoy themselves. That is to say, take them to the grandparents so you can enjoy yourself. Now, so you can say, well, what I'm trying to say though is that it may surprise you that we indicated that since many grandmothers enjoy having their grandchildren around. So you say, what can be wrong with that, with them doing that, you may ask? Nothing per se. Now that's the thing that we have to be careful when we deal with certain parts in the scripture. Nothing per se. It all depends on the reason children are at their grandparents' house. So it depends on the reason. If they are there at the request of the grandparents, or so that a mother goes to work, for example, or to take care of some pressing needs, then there's nothing wrong with that. And that does not mean that the mother has pawned off her child. However, if the grandparent or the grandchildren are in the parents' house, because their parents want to enjoy themselves and so consider it necessary to have their children elsewhere, then that means that the mother is not devoted to the children and therefore does not love the children at the instant that happens. Now, you see, once married couples have children, then whatever else they did when they were without children should be modified to ensure that they are devoted to their children and so should not do things that they consider pleasure that excludes their children. Because if you are devoted to something, you cannot interrupt it. This is why we all have problems with our devotion to the Lord, because we interrupt it. I mean, He's so gracious to us. Don't get me wrong. Just because He didn't drop you dead when you missed Bible class doesn't mean, hey, He's pleased with you. He's a gracious God. But you see, devotion means He doesn't interrupt it. If it's a pattern that you have with Him and you interrupt it, you have shown that there is something more important in your life than your devotion to Him. That's why the same carry that same over to children and their parents. When they do that, what they have done is simply to say, well, yeah, we love you, but we can do without you right now. So all I'm saying again is that
Young married couples should recognize that once they have children, whatever pleasure they used to pursue should be curtailed to devote their time to their children. Now, to send off children to their grandparents in order to enjoy oneself is tantamount to saying that the children are inconveniencing the parents. That's what it means. Which definitely is not a demonstration of love. Furthermore, parents should recognize that the children did not ask to be born by them. Therefore, once parents make decision to have children, loving them involves being devoted to them and their needs. Failure to do this is bound to amount to another not love, or a mother in this case, not loving a child as she should. Another, see, this is the thing that I want us to get. The issue is there a connection in your devotion? Is it disconnected because you want to please yourself? Because that's, you see, like I said, that's how we offend the Lord. Now, again, like I keep saying, He's gracious. But don't always ride on that, because a time comes when the Lord may shut you down. Because you have so much abuse His goodness to you, and He can shut you down. Don't ride on that, because nothing has happened 1, 2, 3, 4, even 6 times. I don't know, but the Lord has ways of doing things. But there's this thing that we do, where we are disrupting our devotion to Him, because we want to please ourselves. The same thing happens with parents and children. You are really doing something you shouldn't do, which is to disrupt your devotion to them because you want your own personal confidence. Now, another way, though, a mother shows she's not devoted to a child in the sense of loving the child is through failure to teach the child truth derived from the Word of God. It is the primary responsibility of a mother to teach her children biblical principles as they spend more time with them than perhaps with their husbands. Now, the scripture is clear that parents and grandparents should teach truth to their children, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live." Look at that responsibility. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. In other words, parents, grandparents, you teach them truth that you have seen from the Word of God. So the instructions to be given to children is a primary responsibility of parents. But that does not exclude grandparents, because it should be that when a child is with the parents, he or she gets biblical principles. He goes to the grandparents, gets the same thing. But some grandparents do the opposite, which again will confuse the child, because they're not hearing the same thing. They go one place, hear one thing, come to their grandmothers or grandparents, and they hear something else. And that can be very confusing to a child. My point, though, is it is the primary responsibility of parents to teach, especially mothers, though, to teach truth at the early stages of life
when they are being raised, they should be doing that. Teach them truth.
Of course,
fathers are not excluded. But the fact is that mothers spend more time with their children at the early years of life than, say, a father.
If a mother fails to teach biblical principles to her children, then she demonstrates she does not love them, regardless of what she may claim. Now, it is to ensure that this takes place that older women should exhort or encourage younger women to learn to be devoted to their children, and not only taking care of them with their physical needs, but their spiritual needs, begin to foment what they have to have in their spiritual life. Now, by the way, see, a person cannot teach what the individual does not know. Therefore, I contend that to be a good mother requires being devoted to God's word in the sense of learning and applying God's word. So anyway, these three instructions that we have considered then are necessary in helping younger women in having proper love for their children. Because it says, teach them to be child lovers, or those who love their children. Now this brings us in to the five virtues older women are to instill on the younger women that still involves domestic life. So, often we've seen how they should teach them how to love their husband, how to love their children. Now we move to the virtues that they should instill and pass on them. A first virtue, essential in domestic life, that older women are to instill on younger women is described in Titus 2 verse 5 that we're studying in the NIV with that expression, self-control. Self-control. Now, this is the same virtue that is expected of older men, implying that whatever virtue that is mentioned with any of the groups Titus was to instruct, it's not limited to that group, but to believers in general. Nonetheless, the virtue described here as self-control, as we have previously stated or considered, is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being in control of oneself. And so, the Greek word means prudent, thoughtful, self-control. Now, the word is used in Hellenistic literature to describe an individual who avoids extremes and who carefully considers his action. Hence, the word will mean sensible, moderate. The Greek word will mean sensible, moderate. Anyhow, older women are to instill on the younger women the necessity of moderation in all they do. Now, this requires that younger women should not be quick to act or do anything without careful consideration of the impact of what they are about to do on themselves and others, especially their husbands and their children. Remember, moderation, because the Greek word also has the meaning moderate. Now, so therefore, it is then the younger woman, as a younger woman, is very thoughtful regarding her actions, that she will exercise self-control. We have to think about consequences in order to have self-control. So exercising of self-control requires an awareness that one's action has consequences. Now, if a younger woman understands what she does will have either negative or positive effect on her and on her husband and children, in addition to others, that she would then think carefully before acting. So it is important that a younger woman should have the virtue of moderation or self-control because of the demand on her. What demand? See, here is the thing. She is a mother and a wife. Those say, hold on. She is a mother and a wife. Now, the responsibilities of both being a mother, being a wife, could be overwhelming if she is not careful in considering the consequences of her action on those in her family. Those, I say this, many, many people, couples who break their marriages, and they have children, they don't think about their children. Very rarely. It doesn't matter to them what's going to happen to these children. You start confusing them and doing something to harm their life because they're not self-controlled. They're not thinking. They're only thinking about themselves, whatever it is that they want to achieve. That's how they're thinking. They're not thinking about their children. So you see, they're not devoted to their children. They're not child lovers in this respect. So all I'm saying is it's important to know that a younger wife knows how to weigh carefully the consequences of the action that she undertakes. Now a wife, when I say that she has responsibility that can be overwhelming, she's a wife, she's a mother. And I'll talk more of a mother. But see, a wife is the manager of her home. And a good manager must be a level-headed person who does not become emotional, erratic, and acts without facts. A good manager cannot afford to be irrational, cannot afford to be emotional without facts by which to act. Now, this being the case, a younger woman should be level-headed because she's the manager of the household in all she does at home and in her interaction with others. So we are saying that the virtue of being self-controlled is important for a woman to be able to handle her responsibilities as a mother and a wife in such a manner that she will be honoring to the Lord. Now, may I add this? Remember that if you become a good mother, there is a special reward in heaven for you too. Just like every other thing we do, there are rewards. Because we know that, this in qualifying widows that the church will support, one of the things is she must have been a person who raised children properly. Which means whatever you do that is correct in raising a child, you will be rewarded in heaven. Because that means you've been filled of the Spirit, of course. So that's a virtue that a woman, and the older women should be instilled on the younger women. Now, a second virtue, essential in domestic life, that older women are to instill on younger women is purity in life. Purity in life. Now, this is described in the NIV of Titus 2 verse 5 with the word pure. Pure. Now, the word pure is translated from a Greek word that originally, in the classical Greek, means what awakens awe. In other words, fear or respect, what awakens awe. But in the New Testament, though,
It is used with several meanings. It is used with the meaning innocent in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Second Corinthians, and hold on to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. It reads, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concerns, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent." That's a Greek word in this matter. Now, it is used with the meaning chaste, in the sense of abstaining from sexual, extramarital sexual intercourse, or all intercourse for that matter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 2. He reads, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him." Now the phrase "pure virgin" refers to a lady that has never had any sexual relationship with any man, and so pure has a sense of chastity. Now, a Greek word may also mean moral purity, as the word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. It reads, "Do not be hasty in the laying of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." That's the morally pure. Now, in our passage of Titus 2, verse 5, the word is used in terms of moral purity, with perhaps emphasis on sexual purity of younger women. In effect, younger women are to be morally pure in the sense of being free of sin, but with specific attention given to the issue of being sexually faithful to their husbands. Now, every married woman certainly knows that she is expected to be sexually faithful to the husband. And so, what is it then that the older women should instill on the younger women to ensure that they maintain sexual purity in their marriage relationship? Because, you know, everyone knows that. Now, there are at least, though, two things that they should teach. The older women should teach to the younger women. One positive and the other negative. Positively, older women should encourage younger women regarding the necessity of fulfilling their marital duty with respect to sex. In other words, older women should encourage younger women that it is important for them to maintain a healthy sexual relationship with their husbands. Now, this exhortation should not necessarily be based on the older woman's experience, as it is to be based on the scripture. The scripture is clear that a wife should not withhold sex from the husband and vice versa, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Well, looking at time, stand for break. After break, we'll continue.